Well, hello, church family. As Pastor Bill and our elder said, my name is JT, and I've served here for the last 3 years as a pastoral intern. I'm excited to keep serving here. And as Bill mentioned, you can definitely be praying for me. I'm in the midst of my ordination exams. I'm hoping I've got about 2 months left, but again, I will take all the prayers I can get. Let me take this moment, just while I have it, to just say thank you so much. On behalf of my family, just the way that this church has cared for us during this season of seminary, everyone from the elders to deacons, board of women, the staff, thank you so much. Like I said, we're excited to thankful to be here and excited to continue to be here for whatever the Lord has planned for the future. And with that, today we've come to the end of our sermon series on the gospel and the life of Esther. And over the past 6 weeks, we've looked at God's faithfulness to his covenant people. And specifically, what we've seen is that God's faithfulness is not bound to a geographic region, right? The people of God, the Jews, they're in exile in Persia. And there has to be the question of, you know, we've left the homeland. We've left God's place for us, God's land for us. Is he still going to be here? And what we've seen is that God's sovereignty, God's power, is not based on a geographic region. We've seen that our God knows no bounds. Just as a little recap, week one, we dug into God's providence and history. Week two, we talked about God's love for his covenant people. Week three, we dug into God's good justice. Weeks four and five, we talked about that salvation comes through sacrifice and the reversal of fortunes. And then last week, Pastor David preached on God's faithfulness. Now, if you're like me, you come to the end of this series and maybe you're thinking, what else is there to talk about? We've dug into God's faithfulness. Isn't that the capstone of what we're talking about, right? God's faithfulness. We're done. Series over. Let's move to the next sermon. But it seems like, in the book of Esther, it seems like God has more for us. That he doesn't just want us to know about his faithfulness, but he actually wants us to rest in his faithfulness, to celebrate his faithfulness. And so with that, let's turn our Bibles to the book of Esther in chapter 9. We'll begin in verse 20, and we'll read through to the end of the book. The book of Esther, chapter 9, verse 20. And Mordecai recorded these things and sent letters to all the Jews who were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, both near and far, obliging them to keep the 14th day of the month Adar, and also the 15th day of the same year by year, as the days on which the Jews got relief from their enemies. And as the month that had been turned for them from sorrow into gladness, and from mourning into a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and gladness, days for sending gifts of food to one another and gifts to the poor. So the Jews accepted what they had started to do, and what Mordecai had written to them. For Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of all the Jews, had plotted against the Jews to destroy them, and had cast pur, that is, cast lots, to crush and to destroy them. But when it came before the king, he gave orders in writing that his evil plan that he had devised against the Jews should return on his own head, and that he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows. Therefore, they called these days Purim, after the term pur. Therefore, because of all that was written in this letter, and of what they had faced in this matter, and of what had happened to them, the Jews firmly obligated themselves and their offspring, and all who joined them, that without fail they would keep these 2 days according to what was written, and at the time appointed every year, that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, in every clan, province, and city, and that these days of Purim should never fall into disuse among the Jews, nor should the commemoration of these days cease among their descendants. Then Queen Esther, the daughter of Abihail, and Mordecai the Jew gave full written authority, confirming this second letter about Purim. Letters were sent to all the Jews, to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus, in words of peace and truth, that these days of Purim should be observed at their appointed seasons, as Mordecai the Jew and Queen Esther obligated them, and as they had obligated themselves and their offspring with regard to their fasts and their lamenting. The command of Queen Esther confirmed these practices of Purim, and it was recorded in writing. King Ahasuerus imposed tax on the land and on the coastlands of the sea, and all the acts of his power and might, and the full account of the high honor of Mordecai, to which the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai, the Jew, was second in rank to King Ahasuerus, and he was great among the Jews and popular within the multitude of his brothers, for he sought the welfare of his people and spoke peace to all his people. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we don't come to your word lightly or carelessly, but we come trusting that it is indeed a light unto our path. We come believing that you, through your Holy Spirit, really will enlighten our hearts and our minds. So God, we pray that you would accomplish your will, whatever that may be, in us today. We pray all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So, just completing the pastoral internship means that I've also just completed seminary. And if I'm being honest with you, the last 3 years have been crazy. They've been exhausting. And I feel bad saying all of this with Austin right here, but it's been crazy. Don't worry, it's going to be great. It's going to be better for you. Don't worry about it. It's been exhausting. My wife and I, we came into seminary knowing that it was going to be tough. It was going to be long. And so we came in and we knew we were going to both have to work full time and go to seminary full time. And then we came in with two kids and knew that because of just costs and whatnot, we were going to kind of trade off schedules, which was going to make it even more busy. But we were kind of set out. This is what we felt like God was calling us to do. And so we were really clear with God when we came in. We said, okay, we've got two kids and we need to not have any more kids during this season of seminary. And we were very clear. And apparently the Lord has just laughed at our plans, because the first year of seminary, we get pregnant and have our daughter, our third, Annabelle. And then we had a gap year there for my second year. And then this final year, we get pregnant again with Isaiah, our fourth, who we just had a little over a month ago. And yes, I know the jokes, right? I know how that works, okay? We don't need to go there. But the point is, we came into seminary with two kids and we left with a degree and four kids. And coming into this final semester, with looking at what ordination trials were going to be and the busyness of that and just the life and ministry, I was exhausted. Our family was tired. And I remember telling my wife, we need, at the end of seminary, we need to go, when the summer first hits in the month of June, we need to go on a vacation, a week or 2 weeks. And then sure enough, COVID-19 hits. And all of those plans go out the window. And then we're stuck in this spot where, we finally, with COVID-19, it just makes everything even more intensified. And so we finally get to June, and I say to my wife, I finished up seminary. Again, it's the whole virtual graduation situation. And I tell her, we've got to go somewhere. Even if it means a cabin in the middle of Maine, in the middle of nowhere, we have to go somewhere just to rest and decompress. And so we ended up going out to the Outer Banks, out to the beach. And if you guys know that area, you know that you can kind of socially distance to some degree. You can find some areas that are pretty remote. And so that's what we did. And we went out there, socially distanced from everyone, made our own meals in the little house that we had. And we just allowed ourselves just to decompress and to just rest. And what we found is, after two or three or four days of that, the exhaustion began to turn into conversations where we were not talking about how tired we were, or we weren't talking about the next exam that I needed to take or how our schedules are going to shift or be, change. We began talking about God's faithfulness. We began looking back on the last 3 years and recounting God's goodness to us over the last 3 years. And so where we went to this vacation with a sense of exhaustion, we left celebrating and thankful for what God had done. The passage that we're into today is dealing with the feast day of Purim. It's actually 2 days. And at its core, it's about this idea of rest and celebration. Pur, the word Purim, comes from the word pur, and it just means lot or to cast lots. If you remember, in Esther chapter 3, Haman was casting lots to determine when he was going to go try and destroy the Jews. And so the Jews grab a hold of this in kind of an ironic way and say, hey, you were casting lots to see when we were going to be destroyed, and you've been destroyed, and so we're going to call it Purim. And that's what they do. And it was meant to be 2 days where Jews all over Persia are told to take and celebrate and rest and to consider God's faithfulness for them. Now for us, here's a little roadmap for today.
we need to do a little bit of extra work before we get into the application of this passage for us. And so we're going to dig into some of the specifics of Purim, but first, we've got to deal with the why, the what, and the how of rest and celebration. So first, if you're taking notes, we're going to deal with the why is rest and celebration important. Secondly, we're going to talk about what makes rest and celebration difficult. What are some barriers to us resting and celebrating? And finally, we're going to look at some applications, some how. How should we rest and celebrate now? So the why, the what, and the how. Let's dig into the why. Why is rest and celebration important? Consider with me just for a second the fact that resting is actually intrinsic in what it means to be human. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not, or whatever you believe, you need rest. My wife and I just recently bought a new mattress at home, and we went to Mattress Firm, and the guy that was selling us the mattress, the line he kept coming back to was, you know, don't forget, a third of your life is spent sleeping. And so the reality is every day you've got to rest. And even more so, you can't just keep working. We all need rest. And social sciences are seeing this study after study. I came across an interesting study by Dr. Robert A. Emmons. He's a professor of psychology at the University of California in Davis. And what he did was he took three groups of people. And in the first group, he had them write out. So they are all groups were to keep a journal. But the first group was instructed to write out in their journal whatever happened during their day without putting any good or bad distinctions in their journal. The second group was to only put the unpleasant experiences, so the bad experiences, in their journal. And the third group, which is what they called the attitude of gratitude group, were to write the things that they were thankful for in that day. And what they found is that those within that third group, get this, they reported higher levels of alertness, enthusiasm, determination, optimism, and energy. Even better, those in the gratitude group experienced less depression and stress, were more likely to help others, exercised more consistently, and made greater progress toward achieving personal goals. Further research in the months and years ahead showed that this third group, this gratitude group, tended to be more creative, bounce back more quickly from adversity, have a stronger immune system, and even have stronger social relationships than those who didn't practice rest and gratitude. Dr. Emmons is quoted at the conclusion of this study with this statement. This is what he said. To say we feel grateful is not to say that everything in our lives is necessarily great. It seems, it just means that we are aware of our blessings. Benjamin Franklin is quoted as famously saying, he that can take rest is greater than he that can take cities. Leonardo da Vinci said, every now and then go away, have a little relaxation, for when you come back to your work, your judgment will be sure. It seems that social science is beginning to catch up with what God's word has told us all along. We know that in the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, in the creation accounts of Genesis 1 and 2, we see that in Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, that God blesses the seventh day and sets it apart. It says, so God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Moses picks up on this in the book of Exodus as he tells the people of God to set apart the seventh day, to make it holy, to keep it as a day of rest unto the Lord. We see in the Old Testament that the people of God had seven major feasts within the Jewish calendar. And these feasts were meant to rest and celebrate and remember how God had been faithful to his people. In the early church, in the New Testament, we see that feast days, the liturgical calendar, are created to be times all throughout our year where we're remembering the story of Christ. We're remembering God's faithfulness. What's my main point? God has made rest and celebration an important part of what it means to be human. And it's certainly an important part of what it means to be a Christian. You need to take time to rest and celebrate. You may be there saying, yes, JT, I get it, I need rest, but I also live in the real world. And there are factors that make me not able to take rest or not able to celebrate. So let's move to our second kind of consideration of what makes rest and celebration difficult. What are some barriers that make it tough to rest and celebrate? And I think there's primarily, I mean, I know there's many others depending on your situation, but two general reasons that I think that we struggle with resting and celebrating. The first one is our natural, or the nature of our surroundings. We have to be honest about it. We live in Metro DC, a place that thrives on productivity, right? You're only as good as what you've recently produced. We often perhaps believe the lie that our value is in what we do, right? You ask somebody, oh, I'm a lawyer, oh, I'm a doctor, oh, I work in this agency, whatever it may be. And those jobs, those vocations that God has given as good things for us to do good things for others actually become our identity. They become our source of who we are. Or perhaps we believe that if we stop working, then we'll miss that next big promotion. If you take a vacation or a day off, maybe your boss or your coworkers will see you take that day off and they'll say, oh, they're obviously not as dedicated as we are to our vision and our mission and what we're doing. Maybe you're in high school and you're so consumed with resume building for college. And you're scared and you're afraid that, man, if I don't lead that club or if I don't join that sports team, you know, I'm not going to get into the college that I need to get into to be successful. Maybe for some of us, this is even translated into our Christian life and how we live within the church. We believe that God is a drill sergeant God that basically hammers us for everything we've done wrong, and then he's looking at, what are you getting done today? What are you accomplishing? What are you doing for my kingdom? We begin believing that we are building his kingdom rather than that he is building his kingdom. Along with the nature of our surroundings, let's be honest, we also have the difficulty of our current context. We're in the midst of a global health pandemic, death tolls rising, awaiting a vaccine, hoping that maybe it comes at the end of fall, maybe sometime in the winter, and hopefully it's a good vaccine. We're in the midst of an election year, so there's constant political hostility. There's racial injustice and violence that reminds us of our past and present and makes us wonder if a better future is possible. Our schools are closed down with all virtual learning. Long days on Zoom calls are exhausting and draining. Our church is unable to gather together in its fullness. And to top it all off, our senior pastor leaves. Is it too soon to talk about that? What is there actually to celebrate? Maybe that's how you're feeling now. The book of Esther actually provides us with a context. And by looking at the context of Esther, we're able to consider our own context. Think about this. The Jews were still in exile. They were still away from their homeland. Although they were celebrating Purim, they're still in exile. They're still a people that are out of their God-given land. They're still experiencing financial hardship. We're told in chapter 10, verse 1, that the king imposes taxes on the land and the coastland. They're still likely experiencing financial hardships. So yes, they've survived Haman's plans of destroying them, but what about tomorrow? What about when Mordecai's gone? What do they do then? What do they do while they're in exile? They celebrate. They rest and they celebrate God's faithfulness to them. But you know what? Let's go a little bit deeper. Why was the story of Esther even important? Think about it. Why is the story of Esther, why is it even in our Bibles, right? We've talked about a number of times the fact that the name of God isn't in the book of Esther. So why is it there? Why is it important to them or to us? It's important because it actually showed the people of God, the Jews, that God was still faithful to them. Don't forget that the Jews were in exile for a reason. It wasn't just where they ended up. They were there because they had sinned against God. They didn't deserve God's faithfulness. They had sinned against God. They had worshiped other false gods. And the Lord had sent them prophets over and over again that they either disregarded or persecuted. They didn't deserve God's faithfulness. They continually rejected him and his law and sinned against him. And you know what? Here's the thing. So do we. We too have sinned against God. Every Sunday, we're reminded in our liturgy that we sin against a holy God. Our confession of sin regularly states, it often says this, it says that we sin in thought, word, and deed by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We don't deserve God's love. The reality is that we, like them, don't deserve God's faithfulness. We don't deserve God's rest. And in our sin, we have no reason to celebrate. And yet, although we are faithless, The Lord is faithful. Although we bring our rags, he brings us his rest. Although we bring our sin, he brings us a Savior. That Savior says this in the Gospel of Matthew, verse 11, 28 through 30. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The Apostle Paul says in his letter to the Colossians, he says, talking about those feasts and Sabbaths, he says, "These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." All of these things, the Sabbath, the feast days of the Old Testament, they're all meant to point us forward to one, to Jesus, to the final and lasting rest that we have in him alone. What's my point? If you're in Jesus today, if you know him as your Lord and Savior, there is always reason, church, there is always reason to celebrate. The last thing I want to dig into is, how does this play out in our life? What are some helpful applications? Our text, Esther 9, 27 through 28, says this: the Jews firmly obligated themselves and their offspring and all who joined them that without fail they would keep these 2 days according to what was written, and at the time appointed every year that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, in every clan, province, and city, and that these days of Purim should never fall into disuse among the Jews. I've got 3 points of application, because that's what preachers and pastors always do, right? 3 points. And they all start with the same letter. We need to relax, we need to replenish, and we need to remember. The first one, relax. Let me encourage you, find a time to take a vacation if you haven't already. Choose a time, choose a place. Prioritize it in your family's schedule. And on that vacation, go there to rest and to celebrate God's faithfulness and his goodness to your family. Secondly, make Sunday, the Lord's Day, a priority to celebrate and rest together, to rest in God's goodness, to enjoy a church service, and to just enjoy who God is and what he's done for you. Secondly, we need to replenish. A little background on Purim. Thankfully, Matt Litson, who's a pastoral intern here at McLean, he's actually preaching the same sermon over in Fairfax. He was so kind to actually talk to some members of ours that come from a Jewish background. And so they were able to give us kind of some inside information about how Purim is currently celebrated within the Jewish community. And what they told us was that they would regularly dress up in costumes. They would go to the synagogue and they'd read Esther out loud. And that the congregation would actually boo when Haman's name was mentioned. And they would cheer when Mordecai's name was mentioned. And then afterwards, they'd share gifts with one another. One of those members, she was so kind to actually make us some of these gifts. It's this food, these little cookies called Hamantaschen, and they're actually like a triangle. They have 3 points, and apparently tradition is that Haman had a triangle-shaped hat. And so you eat Haman because he's dead, right? And so we got to eat some of this Hamantaschen, and it was great. But more than any other festival, Purim was a celebration. Purim was a celebration. Dr. Randy Newman, who is a part of our church life and our church family, has preached up here a number of times. He's actually part of our Fairfax congregation. I've heard him say a number of times, because he comes from a Jewish background, he always says that the core to every Jewish feast is this, and this is his quotes. He says, "They tried to kill us, we won, let's eat." And so the point is that Purim is about celebrating. So for us, we need to replenish. When we go on vacation, how do we apply this? Don't skimp on the good stuff. Buy the better wine, cook the bigger steak, enjoy God's good gifts. Use these as tokens to remind us of his goodness. Secondly, on Sundays, make it special, right? Just a couple of little things that we do in the Tartar household is with our kids. So I have four kids. I'm beginning to lose count, it feels like. But what we do is on Sunday mornings, we'll typically have sugary cereal. We don't we don't let them usually have sugary cereal during the week. It's not because we're super healthy. It's just because 4 kids, small town home, sugar, boom, you know? And so we try to limit it. And so Sunday mornings, they get to have sugary cereal. And then after church, and we come, you know, whatever we're doing for that day regarding church, when we come back and in the evening, we'll have what we call ice cream Sunday, which, you know, we have ice cream. It's great. And so basically Sundays for our household are Jesus and sugar. Our kids love it, right? It's great. The third thing is remember. We are to remember God's faithfulness. We can relax, we can replenish, but thirdly, we need to remember. When you go on vacation, spend time recounting your blessings, looking at the past, whether it's 6 months or a year, whatever it may be, and think about all the blessings. Take gratitude in all that God has given you. Think about Jesus and what your life may look like without him. But take joy in what God has done for you. Sunday, spend time as a family every Sunday talking about the Sunday message. Maybe even make a gratitude journal where you can enter together as a family. Hey, what are some things we're thankful for this week? But spend time remembering God's goodness shown to you over that week. No matter what your situation is, no matter where you find yourself today, if we're in Jesus, we have the greatest reason of all to rest and celebrate. Let me close with the Apostle Paul's statement to the church in Rome, which I think sums this up beautifully. It says in chapter 8, verse 34, Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? He responds a few verses down. He says this, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Friends, just as God has been faithful to you in the past, so is he faithful to you in the present. And so too will he be faithful to you in whatever comes in the days ahead. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your faithfulness. God, as we dug into the book of Esther, God, we saw clearly that, Lord, you are faithful. You, just as you were faithful to your people, the Jews in the Old Testament, even though they were faithless, God, you are faithful to us even though we are faithless. Even though we stumble and fall, even though we sin in thought, word, and deed, God, you love us and you are faithful to us. God, we thank you for your grace. God, we thank you for reminding us every Sunday and every day that you have shown your grace most perfectly, most visibly in your Son, Jesus. So God, we thank you for Jesus. Lord, would you teach us by your Spirit to regularly rest and celebrate him? It's in his name we pray. Amen.